Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. And as you turn there, I'm going to remind you that we come to the Lord's table this morning in times not too dissimilar from our brothers and sisters who lived in the Greek city of Corinth in the year 54 AD. I tell you to study history because each part of the Bible has a history. It comes to us out of a historical context, and it's an accurate historical context. One of the greatest historians that ever studied in the Middle East took Paul's and Luke's book of Acts and all the epistles surrounding the Apostle Paul's journeys and made it his business to see whether the archaeology could prove or be improved by what was described in the Bible. And you know what he said at the end of a life in which he was every place? He'd walk up and say, where were like Philippi, just this little mound of dirt, you know, and they'd start digging around. And sure enough, everything the Bible says in the book of Acts and in the books of the New Testament about the ancient Near Eastern places that they talk about is true. Absolutely true. Locations, types of villages, it's all right there in the New Testament. And one of the things that emerges from that kind of study is that if you were a Christian in Corinth in the year 54 AD, you were surrounded by an idolatrous culture, a culture filled with idols. The whole city had been destroyed at one point, decades before this period of time, and the Romans had repopulated the city with their own soldiers. They'd rewarded them for good service in Germany and places by settling them. It was a Roman colony of Roman people. And they brought their Roman idolatry along with them. It was located in a place in Greece where the land routes came north and south, and the sea routes came east and west. And instead of the sea routes coming down here, wish I had my map, but I don't, In the rough and tumble Mediterranean, they could cut through the Greek Peloponnesus, this peninsula, and they came to Corinth, and there was a little spit of land separating the Aegean from the rest of the ocean around the Mediterranean, and they cut a canal through there. Or in the beginning, they literally got a method at one point to pick the ship up and transport it over the little isthmus and put it down in the other ocean, so they cut off that dangerous passage out here. It was a capital of culture. A lot of money. Sexually immoral. Oh, the gods, the way people worship the gods are no different than they do them today. Without the gods, without the idols. Same debauched sexual immorality the same stuff today. You just have no idea the pictures. There's pornography in the jars, the plates. We use pictures and they move frescoes in the side of the walls. It's terrible. Same kind of stuff. The same kind of depravity as today. A rich, luxuriant culture in which money, influence, and power were the shapers of the governance and the economic and wider cultural life. Sound familiar? Yes, very familiar today. And I said it was a crossroads culture. Paul's first letter to the brand new church in Corinth, which he himself had planted, as described in Acts 18. He wrote at least four letters, two of which we have not got. The two we have were composed while he was later on in Ephesus. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:14 and read what he said to the Corinthians on the subject of them coming to the Lord's table. Chapter 10, 14 to 22. Father, bless us as we read this. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Thus far, God's word this morning. You see the tension here? The brothers, his dear friends there in the in that city there, his dear friends and brothers were coming to the Lord's table, and he deals with this in 10 and 11, 8, 9, 10, 11. He's dealing with this idea of them being around the Lord's table as they were. And if you were reading carefully, you saw that there are two things at issue. There's a unity and a diversity in what he's talking about there. You see the unity in the words, we break, we give thanks, we who are many are one body, we all partake of one loaf. The reference there to the national identity of Israel is the idea that you're a body of people, a holy nation, a people of God. There was a unity amongst them. But you also see the disunity words in the text that I just read. Flee from idolatry. He's not out on the streets here talking to the idol worshipers walking around in Corinth. He's in the room with the people of God as they come to the table of Christ. And he has to tell them, flee from idolatry. He says, I do not want you to be participants with demons. The you there is them, his friends and brothers in the church at Corinth, that he founded as the founding pastor. He's now left. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Some of them are there actually to do communion with the cup. But yesterday, they were over in the pagan temple. We have children here. I can't describe what they were doing in that pagan temple that involved eating and drinking and all kinds of other beastie, just awful things. And he's talking to these guys. You can't do that. You can't do that. You cannot have a part in the Lord's table and the table of demons. And there's where I want to rest the sermon. You see how he speaks of this to them. There's a comparison. There's another table someplace in Corinth where they go and sit down and eat and drink and be merry and have all kinds of awful things that were pictured in all those plates and things I told you about. As a matter of fact, the men, if on their way to work in the morning, would stop by that place and indulge a little bit. And maybe if they felt kind of stressed out at lunch, they might pass by the temple and do that kind of stuff. They worshiped the idols of Greece and Rome just like the people around them. They came out of that. They've professed Christ as their Savior. They're coming in on Sunday to do the Lord's table, but Paul has to talk to them about something going on in their lives. There's an idolatry going on. And that idolatry, he says, is what he's just simply telling you can't do that. You heard it. You can't do that. Especially you can't do that because this, he says, is the Lord's table. Now the Lord, in the language of worship and the religion of the Bible, refers to God Almighty Himself. It refers to the King of Heaven. It refers to the one who owns everything, who created everything. And that's what is said of this, of theirs, in the years 54 AD, by the apostle talking about this. And he says, this belongs to the Lord. When you come and sit at this table, you're in somebody else's house and you're in His place. The Lord's table. As compared with, he says, the tables of the demons that they frequented, that some of them were still frequenting. You can imagine the politician saying, well, you know, I had to do that because I just needed to be a part of the community, you know, or the half-baked Christian, you know, saying, well, you know, it's just the way I am, and my mom and dad did that, and I've always used to that. I can't get rid of that easy, bastard. And the pastor says, you can't do that. You can't come to the table with that kind of relationship with the idols of your personal life and try and mix them up on this table here. You can't do it. He says, you can't do it. Why? You shouldn't do it at this point. Not can't. You shouldn't. He says, why? Because this is the Lord's table. And if you're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who died on the cross at great cost for God to take away your condemnation because you needed someone to stand in your place and take your punishment, that's what He did. He didn't deserve any of that. That's you on the cross, not Him. He's doing it for you. And how can you continue to drag the same things that characterize your life before you were a Christian? How can you just act like this culture shapes you so much that you can't get away from it? That's the point here. The idols of the day continued to be a part of the person's life. And he says, the one thing he says here, he says, and he says, this is the Lord's table. And that itself says, when I walk up here, when I come back here and stand in back of it, I tell you, I'm not like Luther. Luther, you know, because this is actually the body of Christ and this is actually the blood, you know, Luther was shaken the first time he was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest and they brought him to the table. He literally almost fainted because he was convinced that he was picking up Jesus' body, that he was drinking the blood. He was so frightened he couldn't get through it. And he never in his whole life got away from that idea of the Lord's table. Which is why we read Calvin's book on Galatians, not Luther's book on Galatians. That's an aside. This is the Lord's table. This is about Him and what He did for us to take away our sins. This is about His... God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. This commemorates and seals for us when we take it that it's for me. I don't drink this for you. You don't drink this for me. You eat it with your own teeth, you know. It's your teeth doing that. And your tongue that's sucked, you know. This is about you saying something in the Lord's presence. Have you ever seen movies where there's a big throne room and they're having a big dinner? Or let's say up in New York someplace at the Waldorf Astoria, you know, and the big wigs of culture and industry are sitting around and in walks the rube who doesn't know what's really going on here. And he's got a cockeyed hat on and he's not dressed right and he plops himself in a seat and he starts just grabbing whatever's on the table, you know, and everybody goes like this. If it's social, they're just, you know, they're giving him a hard time. But if it's the King of England or the dictator of the nation, and he's in his house at his table and he's making a mess of his meal, they may try and educate him once, but more likely the maitre d' will simply come and get him and say, take him out. Because there's a royalty about the table. And it's the king's table, not his, to do with whatever he wants to. And so better that he should have thought about it before he got there and asked somebody, what's the rules here? What's the meaning of this? Because I don't want to be here and the king not be happy with me. Some of you are saying, now kneel. Come on. No. Jesus, he's never unhappy with me. Then why did Paul end this passage? He says, I'm speaking to prudent people. You heard it. I'm speaking to people. You see it there. I want you to think about this. What are you doing? Sorry, the wind blew my thing. I speak to sensible people, verse 15. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving our participation? We're in His place. Isn't the bread we break, a participation. There's one loaf. He's reasoning with them so they can get the point of what this is about. And then you saw the way he ended it in verse 22. After giving them a long, logical presentation, trying to reason with them, you see that what does 22 say? You cannot, 21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? What's the reasoning there? Do you ever arouse your, anybody ever arouse your jealousy? Like your stupid husband? I look at... Oh. My wife is jealous for my attention. What does that mean? She's right to my attention and my esteem and my sole and only focus. And there's sometimes I talk about the President of the United States wife in such a way, you know, and she looks at I catch her looking at me and she's looking at me and says, what is this all about, you know? She is my girl, not Melania. Okay? And she has a right to that. And if I violate that, guess what's going to happen? Is she stronger than me? Not on that point, she's not. Trust me. She can get me. That's this. He's jealous for me. When I point this, I get to this table, the one who's sitting at the head of the table is the one who was here, who has in his wrists and his feet and his side these marks that are there because of who? Me. And the work of my redemption is halfway completed. No, it's done. 2,000 years ago, it's completed totally. And I come parading up to the table with my face and hands stained with the table fellowship I've been having with my idols. And Paul's asking, and if I'm thinking with Paul there, I'm thinking to myself, no, I don't want to be like the church at Laodicea. I don't want to be like the church at Thyatira. I don't even want to be like the church at Ephesus. I don't want to have anything qualify my experience with my Savior of the great benefits of His great love for me. I don't want Him to be sitting there thinking, I got some work to do here, and it may not be pleasant, but I love Him, and I want Him to come to my table representing Himself and being a part of what's going on. That's possible. Fair? When you come to the table, I simply ask you, I don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what's going on in my life. If you did, you'd be asking me the same question. Hey, Ganzel, you bringing your idols to the table? I do not have on my person my cell phone. Okay? Which in my household is the idol word, the idol word, not idol, idol word, right? You know, you spend your whole life looking at that idol, you know. I don't bring any of the other stuff that are in my own life, the idols that I used to worship at, that I'm tempted to worship at now. They don't come here with me. Why? Because I have this understanding that my loving Father and my loving Savior and loving Holy Spirit are holy. And I'm supposed to be as holy as they are holy. Now, if I'm coming to the table acting like idolatry I can still do, I must be crazy. That's not reasonable. That's not sensible. He warns them in his encouragement to them. Remember, all of these are him talking to people who he wants to come to the table right now. I mean, what he's saying are things designed where if the person's listening, they're going, oh, I know what he's talking about. Father, I repent. Oh, I know what he's talking about. I shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to do that. Or, I'm not really a Christian. I really don't appreciate what he did for me. This is sort of a religious formality I learned to do when I was a kid and I still do now because it's religious. Really? This is the Lord's table, not yours, not mine, not this church's, not these elders. This is His table. Now, I don't want you, He's jealous for you. He wants you to think clearly about Him. He wants you to know exactly what He did for you on the cross. And if there's something blinding you, you know what He's going to do with that? He wants it gone. And the easiest way is for me to say, "Ah, I see. What was wrong with me? Lord, I'm sorry. Stupid. Why did I regret that." Done. Done. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, moment by moment, no matter how many times. That is something you need to do. I would encourage us this morning. This is the Lord's table, not mine, not yours, not this church's. He's paying attention to what's going on here. This speaks to us of His death for our sins. Come. Reasonably come. Sensibly come. No, come with knowledge to the place where you can confess that you need a Savior. And you're glad you have a Savior. And you're rejoicing in the cleansed conscience that you have. But in extremis, brothers and sisters, don't you test your Lord. Don't you put yourself in a position of testing His jealousy. Paul says that's not a good idea. Because you're not stronger than Him. He's the Lord. This is His table. Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us. Lord Jesus, thank You that there has been opened a fount of ever-flowing forgiveness for those who are sinners. And that the invitation is for everyone to come, to be cleansed, to enter into Your fellowship in such a way that you come to moments like this. You're coming because you know what this means. You know what it means for you privately and personally. And you've dealt with that. And you're walking in faith, trusting that Jesus is your Savior. And that and the King, His jealousy is for that. That you love Him. That you love Him with a gratitude for what He's done for us on the cross. Lord Jesus, we all in this room acknowledge this is Your table that the elders will be inviting us to come to as they distribute the beautiful elements of this table to us to eat and drink, and by that preach the good news of the death of Christ for His people until He comes. Please, Lord Jesus, help us here today. We seek You. We seek Your fellowship here in fellowship with our brothers and sisters here at the King's table, Your table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.